No one that deserves more praise than God. And we praise Him today, not because of what He's done, although those things have been awesome and great, but because of who He is.
Water, You turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no You shine out of the ashes, we rise. There's no one like You, none like You. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, You are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like You, none like You. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, You are high. Our God is good. greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
Father, we thank you so much for choosing us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for loving us, Lord, and adopting us into your family. God, forgive us for those times that we've forgotten who is on our side. We've forgotten your power. We've forgotten how glorious you are. We've forgotten how forgiving you are, Lord, and how good you are. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that no matter what our thoughts are of you, Lord, you remain the same all the time. You are always good. You are always strong. You are always worthy of all of our praise. And we worship you this morning during this time. We praise you and we give you thanks for this day and for this time to be in your presence. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Brian. I'd like to welcome you here to Southfield. On your way in, you should have received a folder with a card inside of it. Whether it's your first time or your 100th time or your 500th time, we encourage you to fill that out. There's a spot for prayer requests and just a spot for all your information. If it's your first time today, we encourage you to mark that it is your first time and let us know on the way out the door because we do have a special gift for you guys as you head on out. So go ahead and fill that out, and we're actually giving you some time to fill that out today. You don't have to rush. Offerings at the back end. So go ahead and do that. And as you start looking at that, we're going to move into today's question. Today's question is, why do you think people go to church? I forgot. Why do you think people go to church? And this isn't just, we're not talking about why do you go to church. I know that I stood up here last week and said that the Cowboys were going to take down the Packers. So if you came today because it's a ritual and you think that's going to help the Packers today, you're sorely mistaken. So again, please, help me out. Please find someone that you haven't spoken with before, or find someone that's sitting alone, and just, again, hash this out. Talk about why do people in general go to church?
All right, I'm going to trust that you just had about 45 seconds. Something went wrong with our timer there. Good to see you today. My name's Dennis. I want to share a few things with you as we get started today. We're still kind of getting used to this place, figuring the place out. So a couple things you may be wondering about that will hopefully help you along the way. This past week, we got some more coat hooks. I know some of you have been really worried about what to do with your coat. That's made you very anxious. And we don't like people to be anxious at church. So as you're going down the kid hallway, you see more coat hooks out there, places for you to be able to go put your coats, and you know, if you're bringing your kids, it's probably a good place. Go ahead and hang all your family coats there, and they're right close to the door. Now, I've kidded forever about when we get to the new place, we're going to be able to finally control the heat and get it at a comfortable 40. I didn't really mean that. And so the last couple of weeks, as it's been 40, it was not my fault, okay? We're trying to figure out this system, and for some reason, the one heater, after it turns off, it doesn't turn off. So it just starts bringing natural air into the room and gets it nice and chilly. So we're not trying to chill you out of the room, really. Are you comfortable today? If you're comfortable, raise your hand. If you're not, raise your hand. Good, it's a perfect level then. We're right where we need to be. It's awesome, wonderful. So those are two things. This coming week, some stuff's happening that we're excited about. We're going to finally get our blinds in place, and we're going to finally get that monitor so I don't have to keep looking back and figuring out where I am in the sermon. That's going to be very cool. The Comcast guys were out here this past week. The cable has been run, so now we're just waiting for the little unit that sends the pulse into the universe, and when that happens, you'll never have to listen to a sermon again. So it's all looking really good. A lot of good stuff going on. Hopefully you're figuring out things, where your parking spot is. I'm still trying to figure out where some of you have chosen to sit. You didn't go back to your normal places. This is kind of a fun little learning curve, but we're enjoying doing this together and really just enjoying being in our new house. Hope you are too. And again, if it's your first time, make sure you say something on the way out the door because we want to give that gift. I'd like to pray as we start. Now, Father God in heaven, I pray that you'll help us as we look at your word today. To look at it honestly and with integrity, to see what it says, to see what it says about you and what it says about us. And as we see that we would be willing to subject ourselves to whatever work it is your Spirit wants to do in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we talked about a prayer, a beautiful prayer, an ancient prayer, and it talks about our role in the world, that Christ has no body on earth now but ours. Ours are the hands, ours are the feet. Ours is the body that Christ uses here in this world. And it's a beautiful prayer. It's a theological prayer. It's grounded in Scripture. We see in 1 Corinthians 12:27 that Paul says, we're the body of Christ, every one of us. We are the body of Christ, and each of you has a part in it. So here we are. We're Christ's body, and Christ has called us to do some great things in this world. Now, as I think about that whole idea of being part of the body of Christ and being the visible expression of Christ, just kind of dwell on that for a moment, okay? We are the visible expression of Christ in the world. Just let that settle in for a moment. You are the visible expression of Christ in the world. This church is the visible expression of Christ in the world. Now, as you just kind of think about that, what does that do inside of you? How does that make you feel? For some of us, it makes us feel excited. Wow, that's cool. People finally get a chance to see Jesus. And for some people, they go, oh no, the world's in big trouble. Because if they think Jesus looks like me, what do I do? For some of us, it may bring up some guilt, some shame. For others of us, it brings up fear. It just sends us all over the place. But this is a scriptural, spiritual reality. We are the visible expression of Christ in this world. So as you think about that, then I have a question for you. What does it mean to be like Jesus? And we tell people that, right? We're supposed to be growing into the image of Jesus. We're supposed to look like Jesus. What does it mean to be like Jesus? Does it mean I have to go buy myself some sandals? I have to practice some miracles? Or every sentence has to start with the word verily. If I just start doing that, I'll look a lot more like Jesus. What does it mean to look like Jesus, to actually be like him? Truth be told, for a lot of people, I think if they were to really analyze what they think it means, it comes down to two words: be nice. Just be nice. After all, Jesus was nice. And so we're supposed to be nice. That's what it means to look like Jesus. Just be nice. But I got news for you. God called us to a greater mission than niceness. That's not what it's all about. Our mission is transformative. Simply put, He called us to change the world. It's not about just being nice. We're supposed to be people who are bringing about change in the world all around us. Now, here's the thing about that change. Change cannot happen. It's not going to happen. Nothing can happen until. Now, take a moment to fill in the blank. What's the until for you? Change in this world cannot take place until what? Until we're changing. We have to be changing. We have to be transforming. If we're not transforming, if we're not changing, nothing in the world around us is going to happen. And if we're going around trying to change the world, but we're not changing, there's a word people like to use for that. Hypocrite, right? And people don't listen to the sermons of hypocrites. People don't listen to what a hypocrite has to say. They want to see some consistency. So if we're going to be involved in changing the world, we have to bring our own transforming selves to the table. We need to be people who are constantly in the process of transformation, looking more and more like Jesus. Last week we talked about being Christ to the world. Today we're going to kind of step back a little bit, because until you can be Christ to the world, you have to be a Christian. And until you can be Christ to the world, you actually have to be transforming into what Jesus looks like. God wants to transform every one of us. There isn't a person in this room that He doesn't want to do a transforming work in and through. He constantly wants to be bringing about a new person in you and in me. Beautiful verse from the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he writes, "If anyone is in Christ," you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're a Christ follower, he or she is a new creation, completely changed. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, Jesus didn't come to earth to die to make us nice. Jesus came to earth to die, be buried, and rose again to make us new and to make all things new. God wants to bring about a beautiful new work in you. So today I want to look at four areas that God is constantly in the work of transforming us, bringing about changes. And what you may find is that you will never have mastered any of them, at least not until we're visiting your funeral, okay? Because we're constantly growing right up until our last breath. So you may notice that there's always work going on in all these areas, but there may be one area in particular right now that it's like God has the crosshairs on you. He's really zeroing in on that area and helping you to change. So let's look at these four, and the first is our terrible tendencies. Now, if you haven't been around here long, you will learn quickly that I'm into alliteration. It happens. And the cool part about alliteration is that it's memorable, both for me and hopefully for you. The weak side of alliteration is that sometimes you try to force a concept because you're trying to get the right letter, and you don't get the best word in there. You see, when you see the word terrible tendencies up there, I don't want you to think that I'm undermining what God says about us. He says that before Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. He says we are dreadfully wicked, we are sinful, and we need to be completely changed. So I'm not just referring to sins as like a mistake or an error in judgment by saying terrible tendencies. But the fact is, we all have terrible tendencies. We all have an area that has kind of grabbed us, and it won't let us go. Classically, it's referred to as a besetting sin. That area that just kind of holds you. It keeps you, and it bugs you. It's there all the time. The term, I believe, was actually given to us through the King James Bible. You see Hebrews 12:1 there, where he talks about this great cloud of witnesses that are watching us run the race. It says, "Let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us." A besetting sin. A more modern translation says, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Here's the thing about our terrible tendencies. We all have an area that grabs us and holds us. And what's interesting is not everybody has the same area. You got a whole bunch of people around here right now doing boot camp. In fact, if you kind of breathe deeply, it smells a little bit like a gym in here today, but that'll be done by the second service, promise. So anyway, These people they're into trying to work out. And one of the things they're doing is they're journaling food by taking pictures of what they eat. And then it goes out, and everybody gets to see what you ate. So, like this week, I went to RQ Barbecue, and I had to be honest, it was beautiful. But, man, I took a lot of grief for posting that. So, anyway, the funny part about this is people are posting, you know, they're not just posting their good eating, but they're posting some of their nasty eating, too. And the funny part about good eating and nasty eating is that there are things that people will post on and go, I need three of those right now. I am so hungry. That looks fantastic. And there have been some things that some people have posted that I thought, I'd lose weight if I ate that all the time. That's disgusting. I mean, you know, there's food you love and there's food you can't stand. There are sins that grab you and won't seem to let go. And there are other ones that you can walk right by and they just don't seem to be a big deal. And you look at your friend or your relative and you wonder, why in the world are they so gripped by this thing when I don't have any problem with it at all? It's a besetting sin. It's a terrible tendency. It's an area that just has us. And it's the area that we're really marked by before we're in Christ. It's part of our old nature. It's part of who we were before we became believers. Now, what happens with a lot of these sins is they end up not just being a verb, but they become a noun. They become the way we become defined. So, for example, if you have a tendency to lie a lot, before you know it, people are saying, well, he's a liar. If you have a tendency to kind of have fun with not being yourself, in time, people, he's a deceiver. He's a deceitful person. Do you see how this works? That before you know it, that action, that activity actually becomes our label. That becomes the label by which we are known. It's a besetting sin, and it's an area that just has a hold on us. Paul lists these besetting sins in so many places in the Bible. These activities that just kind of, they grab us. And one area he does is in Colossians 3 where he says, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. I love just the way they say it, right? Lurking, there it is, just kind of looking around. It's kind of like that RQ barbecue I drive by and it's lurking. It wants to pull me in. Here we go. And you know, there's that, it's lurking. It's gonna get you. If you're not paying attention, you're gonna fall for this sin. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. And you used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. Do you see what he's saying? This is you prior to Christ. This is you BC, before Jesus. The problem is, even after Jesus, we have a tendency to keep pulling these things into our lives and being pulled by them. He says, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off the old nature and its wicked deeds. Put on the new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And there's the goal again, right? Become like Jesus. So the picture Paul uses here is beautiful. It's of, I mean, we're in the middle of winter, right? You go grab that winter coat and you put it on, and you're so thankful when you come into a warm place and you can take it off. And what he's saying is we tend to wear our old nature like a piece of clothing, and we need to take that off. We need to take off the terrible tendencies, and we need to put on the new person that we are in Christ. God wants to do this work of transformation in us. Now, let me just say a few things about these terrible tendencies, things that we need to understand. First of all, our terrible tendencies very often are the most visible, and they're the most radically noticeable by others. If you don't know what your terrible tendencies are, talk to some people who know you. They will tell you in a moment. They know, and if you were really honest, you know. They're there. You can see them. And so, when you become a follower of Christ, and those start to change, people go, what's going on? This isn't you. Something's going on here. So when we talk about terrible tendencies, these are the ones everybody sees. And when they start to change, people go, wow, that's amazing. Another thing you need to know about terrible tendencies, the desire for them to change often begins with a crash. You get found out. Something really bad happens. Your sin is finally exposed. And it does everything from destroy your family to maybe get you to lose your job. There are horrible things that happen when our terrible tendencies finally are exposed. But, you know, in recovery, in the recovery world, they call this what? Hitting rock bottom? And it's only when we hit rock bottom with our terrible tendencies that we finally want to change them. It's only when we hit rock bottom that we finally say, I need help. And we turn to God, we turn to other people, we try to figure out what we can do about this. There's something else you need to know about these transformations, though. We can make these tendencies. We can mistake rehab for transformation. We can try to do a little work on ourselves and make ourselves look a little better, but in truth, we've not yet been transformed. Let's imagine you just bought a 150-year-old home. And that 150-year-old home has a lot of cracked plaster and whatever, and it's just got issues, and you're like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go and rip out the plaster. I'm going to put up new drywall, paint it, and make it look nice again. And what you didn't do as you ripped off that plaster is replace the 150-year-old wiring. And you didn't do any look at the foundation. You didn't do any look at any of the structure whatsoever. And before you know it, that drywall is starting to crack. And you're like, what's going on? I replaced the drywall. This should look nice. This should be better. You rehabbed the house, but you didn't transform the house. There needed to be something else that went on there. And for a lot of us, what we do is we rehab our terrible tendencies, but we don't turn to Jesus for them to be transformed. We need Jesus to be the one and the Holy Spirit to be the one involved in changing these tendencies within us. Well, let's talk about the other tendencies. And, you know, I want to say these, they don't happen in sequence, okay? It's not like I take care of my terrible tendencies and now I can work on the next one. In fact, every once in a while, you'll be walking along with God just fine. And all of a sudden, boom, there will be your terrible tendency again. You're like, what's that? Where'd that come from? Thought I had that thing mastered. No, it rises up and we got to take that cloak off once again. So let's move from God transforming our terrible tendencies to another area. God wants to transform our tongues. He wants to transform our mouths. Now, you look at this one, you kind of think, well, isn't that another terrible tendency? My terrible tendency is my mouth. That's where I get myself in trouble. I talk too much about other people. I lie too much. I use language that, you know, I call spicy. Others might call inappropriate. I don't know, whatever. But there's something with your tongue that you think it's a terrible tendency. There's actually something deeper going on here. And I love this. Jesus talks about our tongue. He talks about it in Luke chapter 6. He says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. This thing exposes what's going on in here. Your mouth tells all. Your mouth lets you and the world know what's really going on inside. So why does God want to transform our tongues? Because he wants to get the scope down to our heart. He wants to show us that it's our heart that has to change and not just the way we speak, not just the words that are going on. Our heart, our mouth exposes what's really going on in our lives beyond the surface. And I got news for you. Change gets tough here. Some of those terrible tendencies, you can clean some of those up by yourself and you're looking pretty good. And then your tongue starts to talk and you go, wait a second, maybe things weren't really changed at all. Maybe I've not been transformed. No, God starts working in our hearts. And what happens is God works in our hearts. What comes out of our mouth starts to change. That visible expression of our hearts starts to change. James, in James chapter 3, talks about the tongue. I love what he says about it. He says, you know, you can take a bit and put it in a horse's mouth, steer that big old horse anywhere you want. You can take a little rudder, put it on a ship, steer that ship wherever you want. But for some reason, we have the most difficult time controlling our tongue. We just have a hard time mastering our tongue, getting it under control. And he talks about this tongue. He says, you know, with the same tongue, you'll praise God. You'll sing these beautiful worship songs to God, and you'll curse someone he created. Both those things, you're wanting to flow from the same well, but they can't flow from the same well. The well is either polluted or it is pure. God wants to do some amazing work with our tongues. Now, here's what I love about this part of our transformation. If the tongue exposes what's going on in my heart, then when my tongue does bad things, in a moment of self-reflection, I should go, that didn't just happen. That's showing me something inside that needs to change. That's showing me something inside that I need to give over to the Spirit of God and say, help me with. this. You may be doing a pretty good job acting like a transformed house, but you're really just a rehabbed house. And God allows things to flow from our tongue that he's able to say, no, now let's get to what's really going on in here. What's really, really going on in that heart? You see, you think you're doing just great, and then all of a sudden anger comes spewing out of your mouth. Anger isn't a mouth issue. Anger is a heart issue. And God wants to dig at that and work at that and help us to change, which brings us really to the third area of change that he wants to bring. Not just terrible tendencies in the tongue, but he wants to work on our temperament. Now you're going, oh man, meddling on Sunday morning. We're not supposed to be talking about this stuff. This is supposed to be happy land. We want to smile. We don't want to talk about changing that stuff. You see, when I say temperament, I think a lot of people think a lot of different things. I mean, you can think, some people will most broadly think of it as their personality. God isn't going to completely change your personality. You know what? God made you the way he did because he loves who you are. There are parts about you that God just absolutely loves, and he wants that to shine forth in its most positive way. But there are times that who we are gets grabbed in a sinful way and turned in the wrong direction. Two great examples of a change of temperament in the Bible are the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Both of them are men who, in personality, did not really change, but their direction did. I mean, here you have Peter, who's passionate and impulsive, and God wants to use his passion and impulse for positive things, for things of God, and not for things of this earth. So here you have Peter, who on one hand is able to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And a few minutes later, he's speaking, and Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. Because his impulses are not yet under the control of the Spirit of God. Or you have the Apostle Paul, intensely passionate man. Intensely religious man, so intensely passionate, so intensely religious that he decides he has to go round up Christians and throw them in jail because they're not serving God the way he believes God should be served. And so what does God do? On a road, while on a donkey, God kicks Saul at that point off onto the ground and says, we're going to redirect your temperament. We're going to redirect your passions. You're no longer going to go after Christians. You're going to become a Christian. You're no longer going to fight against the gospel. You are going to be one of the primary tools I am going to use to spread the gospel throughout the world. Do you see how God takes who we are? And he says, you're going in the wrong direction with that temperament. I want to change the flow of the stream. I want to change it in a way that I can really use what's going on in you and through you. It's not as if God just wants to turn us into a bunch of flatliners. He doesn't want to take away your feistiness and make you a flatliner. He just wants to take that feistiness and use it for the right things. Use it in the right direction. Only God can do that. You can't rehab yourself on this one. Only God ultimately can change that temperament the way he desires. There's one other area that God works change. And this may be the most difficult of all. And that is in the area of trust. You see, when it comes down to it, being a Christ follower is all about this trust issue. Who do you really trust? Do you trust God or do you trust yourself? Do you trust God or do you trust the things around you? And as we look at all four of these, when it comes to trust, I would say this is the one of all of them that we will battle with right up until our very last breath. Right up until our very last breath, we'll be asking the question, God, are you absolutely trustworthy? Can I trust you wholly and completely? And God keeps working on us in this area of trust. Why does trust matter to him? Because the opposite of trust is about control, right? Who's in control? And we love to believe that we do a pretty good job being God of our life. We do a pretty good job controlling our life. And God basically says, are you going to let me run this thing? I created you. I made you. I designed you for a purpose. Are you going to let me run your life? Or are you going to continue to act as if you're the creator of your universe? And God works on us time and time again in this area of trust. There are many Bible characters we could go to today that expose trust issues. I look at King David. Here's a man who wrote psalm after psalm about, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. And one of the areas he got in great trouble was when later in his life, he decided to count his army. He took a census. You're like, what's, I mean, come on, that got him in trouble? Shouldn't he know how many soldiers he has? Shouldn't he know what he has? God apparently knew something about the heart of David, and the heart of David was saying, basically, hey, I'm dependent on these soldiers for winning battles, not God in this moment. And time again throughout our lives, God will reveal to us areas that we really think we're trusting God. We really think we've handed over our life to Him. And ultimately we find that trust is still an area that God is working on us. In our own life right now, kind of a difficult season. Kim's dad is getting closer and closer and closer to the end of this life. And it's amazing to watch a pair of 74-year-old people who have trusted God all their life, go through now some of the most difficult issues of life, and having to ask that question, God, are you still trustworthy? I think we just kind of think of people at the end of the life, and everybody's so serene. Of course I trust God now. Now, I'll tell you what, right up until your very last breath, God keeps putting these trust tests in your path and asking you the question, so do you trust me now? Do you trust me now? Do you still trust me with this one? These are all areas that God wants to bring great transformation to every one of us. And as we are changing in these areas, guess what? We can bring change to our world. But if these areas aren't changing, what we're just going to be is a nice group of people that meet for a nice service on a nice day and do nice things. But God called us to something far more than just being nice. Jesus didn't die just for the sake of making you nice. Jesus died for the sake of making you new, making His church new, making the world new. So we open that question, why do people go to church? Why do people turn to God? What's it all about? Why does that happen? Could give you many reasons. Let me give you a handful. For a lot of people, they turn to God. They go to church for comfort. Their life is tough. It's tumultuous. And it's the one place that they just find some security, some rest, a quiet place, a place where they get some comfort for the things that they're going through in life. For others, comfort's nice. But what they're looking for is community. They want some friends. They want some friends with similar values. It's nice to go to a place that, while we may not agree on every detail, we know in the broadest stream, we're going in the same direction. It's nice to know that you have some other people in your life that are on board with you for that. And so you go to church because you're looking for friends. For others, they're looking for clarity. Maybe it's clarity on the macro level. Why do I exist? What's human existence all about? And they're looking for the answers to the very big questions. Or maybe it's a more micro level. God, what are you doing in my life? Why is my job going the way it is right now? Who am I supposed to marry? What am I supposed to do with my life from here forward? And we ask those smaller questions, those show me how life is supposed to work, God. Whatever it is, you're probably looking for one of those basic three things, comfort, community, or clarity. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those. But it's kind of like it's the subset and the superset is something else. That was old new math. That was when I was a kid, okay? Subsets and supersets. I'll bet they don't even do that anymore. But anyway, the superset is this. We're supposed to be here because God wants to change us. This place should be known as a center of transformation. God wants to transform our lives. And in the process of transforming our lives, God is able to transform our world. That's why we're supposed to be here. That's what it's supposed to be all about. You see, to me, I think one of the greatest compliments I could ever hear about us as a community is that you spend some time with your friends for about 6 months, a year after being here, and your friends start asking questions like this: what is going on with you? It's something. Now, they don't say you're weird. They may not say that out loud, but they say something's different. Something, you are not who you were. There are ways you used to react that you don't react anymore. There are things you used to say that you don't say anymore. There are things you used to do that you don't do anymore. And what an incredible opening at that point to change someone else's world. What an incredible moment to be able to say, here's what the change is all about. Here's what's taking place. That's the way God wants to bring about this transformation in our world, a life at a time. As I'm being transformed, other people see that transformation taking place and they say, that is a preferable existence. I would rather live like that. And before you know it, they're saying, I want Jesus in my life as well. I want that kind of life as well. Beautiful verse from Paul in 2 Corinthians 3. He writes, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, so they decide they're now going to walk with God instead of walking away from God, the veil is taken away. Their misunderstanding is taken away. For the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the spirit, makes us more and more like him. There it is, transformation. We're becoming more and more like Jesus as we are changed into his glorious image. A lot of the translations say it as we are changed from glory to glory. Or in other words, what is it saying? Throughout your life, you're going to continue to be progressively transformed, progressively changed. You're going to keep growing. You don't get to a certain point and say, finally, it's all figured out. Up until your last breath, if you are truly a transforming individual, you will experience transformation all the way up to the end of this life. You will not stop transforming on this side of heaven unless you say, I'm done transforming. I'm done. I quit, happy with where I am right now, putting the brakes on. But as long as you keep submitting your life to the Spirit of God, that transformation can go on for all of your existence on earth. And that's God's great desire for you. I want to ask you to help me a little bit. I want to just kind of gauge this today. So that card, go ahead and pull out that card. The card that Brian had to fill out at the beginning. And on the back side, there's an area called my next steps. You see, to change the world, we have to bring our transforming selves to the table. And so I'm curious to know, in what area is God transforming you these days? And we put the four on the card. Your terrible tendencies, your tongue, your temperament, your trust. Now, these are the four of today's sermon. There are only about 89 others, okay? So maybe God's working on you in something that isn't covered on this list. But where's God working on you these days? Now, some of you are going to want to check all four twice because God's hitting them all, right? And that's the reality. God does hit them all the time. But there's probably one area right now that the crosshairs are on you. They're kind of going, this is the area that God is working on me right now. It may not be just your tongue, but you're finally having these realizations. This stuff coming out of my mouth is coming from somewhere. And it's not just my head. It's deeper than that. It's my heart. So you look at this. Which of those four areas? Maybe God is just dealing with you in trust in ways that you never imagined he could or would. Again, Jesus has not come to make all things nice. He came to make all things new. He came to make you new. He came to make me new. He came to make our community new and our world new. And so my simple question for you today is, are you open to transformation? Are you open to what God wants for you? Are you open to being more like Jesus? Because openness is where it starts. I mean, you've got to be open and willing to be changed. It's one thing to talk in bold terms, in terms of we're gonna be Christ's hands and feet in the world today. But we can't be Christ's hands and feet in the world today if we're not looking more and more like Jesus all the time. Join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I'm grateful that you keep changing us, making us look more and more like Jesus all the time. And as much as I'm grateful for it, it's painful and it's hard. And there are times that I just get so tired of seeing that I'm not as far as I thought I was. Like the Apostle Paul, we find ourselves saying, there are things I know I should do that I don't do. There are things I know I shouldn't do that I do. And I just want to get this right. I pray that you'll help us to realize that this path you've got us on, there are times that we don't see the progress, but God, you are progressing us a step at a time from glory to glory to glory. You're making us look more like Jesus. If we are open to that transformation and we're willing to take the steps toward looking more like Jesus all the time. Thank you so much for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. A symbol of the desire of Jesus to transform us comes through communion. Communion that we celebrate every week. A tray comes to you. It has bread on the sides and cups in the middle. And we want you to take one of each. You don't have to be a member of the church in order to do that. We do ask that you examine where you are in your relationship with Jesus. I mean, that's what Paul says in the Bible, that we're to examine ourselves and make sure that we're in a place that, you know, we're actually progressing toward a relationship with God and growing in our relationship with God. So you take one of each. We're actually going to be watching a song this morning, beautiful song that goes along so much with what's going on all around us. We've said there's this subtle unspoken message that we'll still talk about for a little while. This subtle unspoken message with the reclaimed wood on the front of the stage and a lot of the reclaimed things you see all around the building. That God wants to take something that was broken and make it into something that's beautiful. And I think this artist does a fantastic job of conveying that message once again, that God wants to take your broken life, your life that you think is only worth of throwing on a junk heap, and turning it into something amazing, beautiful, and new. So as we take communion, listen to the message, let it sink into your soul.
You could say about me, but I'm not defined by mistakes that I've made, because God says of me, I am not who I was. I thought I had to be. I had to give them both up, 'cause neither were willing to ever be.
right, as communion wraps up, just want to encourage you again to take a look inside your folder today. As we have this catalog of journey groups, there's literally no excuse for you not to get involved in one of these, because there's a group for everybody. There's a group for under 30, group for over 50, and literally everything in between. So I'm going to encourage you, if you've never been a part of a journey group, go ahead and get involved this time around. The way we're doing this again is we're going to be going back through another part of the Multiply book. So literally, all you have to do is read one chapter a week, very light, very easy reading, and it'll help you get a very broad, easy understanding of the Old Testament. So you can work that together in groups, and I really encourage you, if you haven't made the dive to get involved in one of these, take a look through this, because, again, you can't miss this round. So a couple other announcements for you. We're actually going to be taking a trip on President's Day weekend, so February 15th to 17th. Last year, John, birthday boy Beaker, and his two boys and I went up to Granite Peak to do some skiing and snowboarding. And we'd like to extend the invitation and get a little more people to come with us. So I have a sheet of paper if you'd like to, if you ski, if you snowboard, or if you'd like to try. If you've never done it and you want to get involved, I'll be up here at the front with some information for you. Again, we'd like to see how many people we can get to go, because it's a really fun time. It's a really beautiful place. And if you can't go for all those 3 days, again, the kids are off school on Monday. If you can't make it from Sunday to Tuesday, that's fine. You can come up for a day. It's an awesome trip, and I would just encourage you to come check that out as well. Again, so as offering is passed around, our last announcement that I'll tell you about is our anti-prom. Now, last year, we took our high schoolers to Daytona Beach, and we had an awesome three-day trip, spending time on the beach, getting to know each other, and getting to know what God had in store for us on that trip. And it was just a really cool experience. We want to continue that because, again, the idea of anti-prom is to get high schoolers away from the pressures of prom. Kids spend outrageous money. Well, parents spend outrageous money on things like dresses and limos and meals for maybe 4 hours of so-so entertainment. And then as soon as anti-prom, or as soon as prom is done, there's all kinds of junk that happens afterwards. So we want to take the pressure off. This year, we're going to do it a little differently. We're not going to go far away. We're going to stick it a little closer to home. And we're actually going to be announcing that to the kids tonight, where we're going. But we want to make it open this year to a little larger group of people. So it's going to be a cheaper trip. Again, it'll be closer. It'll be fewer days. But the same idea. We really want to encourage you to, you know, if your kid really wants to go to prom, it's open to all freshmen to seniors. If your kid really wants to go to prom, have them check out this trip. And again, we'll be announcing that tonight. So if you're a high schooler, come find out where we're going, and we really hope that you join us on the trip. And I guess I'm saying goodbye. So enjoy your Sunday, and I can't believe I'm saying this, but go Seahawks.